All right, man, what a blessing. This has been a, to say the least, an interesting week. God has been here. And I will pretty much guarantee you from a preacher's perspective, all right, it wouldn't be the way we would want to lay it out. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying when I say that. But God's been doing something all week. And it's been pretty obviously God. There's been no, how do I want to say it, individuals when I look back at it. I'd say if any individual sticks out in my mind, it's the pastor. Outside of that, I feel like all the messages have just sort of flowed together. Like God's given us a message from God. And the last thing in the world I want to do is mess that up right now. So since the spirit of the meeting has not been in the rafters, I don't intend to take it in the rafters. All right? I'm going to be talking to you tonight from Exodus chapter number 33, and I am going to do my very best to be brief because I am looking forward to the next preacher. He's one of my favorite preachers, and I'm really looking forward to hearing him preach. And I'm sure God's got something for me in it. I've been so blessed all week. I mean, God has been all over me, man. These messages have been exactly what I need. I do want to say this. It does feel like it does feel kind of like a family, like an extended family. I don't know that I've ever felt that before. We say that about our local church. I feel that in my local church, but not in a meeting like this. And this is the fifth time I think that we've been here. I don't think I've ever felt it like I'm feeling it now. It's probably because of my own head, but it's just been neat, man. I'm so thankful that it doesn't feel like a competition. I am naturally very, very competitive by nature. If I can't compete against you, I will compete against myself. And that is so dangerous when you get in a position like this. Because ain't a person in here can compete against God. And that scares me so much. Exodus chapter 33, Brother Sonny, thanks a lot. We were doing great all the way up to your message. Nobody had touched Exodus 33 and then you went here. But it was great. And the Lord was in it, man. It was a blessing. Exodus 33, go look back with me, if you would, please, again at verse number 11. And I mean that when I say thanks. Because God clicked some things in my head about my message by listening to you and your attitude and your spirit and speaking for some of the other guys. It was really genuinely helpful. I get a perspective of, wait a minute, everybody's not trying to step on everybody else to get their self recognized. That's a blessing, man. Amen. Have younger men, because I'm young, younger men saying, I ain't looking for a position. I believed him. I mean, he's either a great con man, and I've run into some real good ones, or he meant it. Exodus 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I'm going to take a couple of thoughts from this storyline and specifically some things in this passage. What I want to talk to you about tonight is being God's servant. It's an interesting thought, being God's servant, talking about being faithful service all week, right? So taking that thought, I want to talk about being God's servant. Let's pray real quick and we'll look at this thing. God, I pray that you'd control me tonight. That's what I want, is you to control me. And if you'll do that, I'll know it's you and everybody else will know it too. And somebody might be able to get some help tonight from this passage of Scripture. And so I just want to be fully under your control. I want to have zero personal agenda in any way, shape, and form with this message. I just want you to speak to our hearts. I need you. We all need you. It's pretty obvious how bad we need you. So please help me tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I got looking at this passage of Scripture, and verse number 11 has always stuck out to me. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a thought, man. You know, I want to be God's servant. I mean, I genuinely, down deep in my soul, I want to be God's servant. There's not a whole lot of guys throughout the Bible that God said, he's my servant. When I went and looked at it, started running through there, I was surprised how actually that seemed to be a pretty exclusive title that God said. Now, a lot of men said, I'm thy servant and that kind of thing. But when God said, my servant, the most referred to man in the Bible was King David. He was referred to the most throughout the Bible as David, my servant. God saying that. God said, Moses, my servant. God said, Abraham, my servant. I got thinking about that, and man, what an awesome thing that would be if Almighty God, looking down right now from heaven, said, that's my servant. Man, what a high and lofty title for the God of glory to look at me and say, that man is my servant. I want that. But here's the thing. Usually when we look at that and see God's servant, what we're really not thinking about is what that actually means to be God's servant. What we're usually thinking about, and I'm speaking for myself, I'm not harping on anybody tonight, no intention on harping on anybody tonight, I just want to be real with you. Usually when I'm looking at myself, when I say I want to be God's servant, what that technically means is, I want to get promoted. I want to be recognized. You guys, we live in a generation where it's not just something that's accepted. It is absolutely something that is encouraged. And you're thought to be a nut if you don't promote yourself. The venues for promoting yourself never end. It is literally a crazy concept to look at how obsessed we are with promoting ourselves, and I believe it has bled into, yes, even Bible-believing culture, Bible-believing churches. It has become, I mean, we hide it a lot of ways, right? I mean, we're trying to get the gospel out, we're trying to this, that, and the other thing, but the real motive, here's how you know the real motive. How many times did you check and see how many people listen to your message? That's your motive. And it's even accepted. It used to be that seemed to be the way I perceived the old days, right? Yeah. Take that with a grain of salt. The way I perceived it, it used to be men were measured a little bit differently than they're measured nowadays. But now a major measurement, even in the back of our minds, to whether or not this preacher is a successful preacher, whether or not he's, you know, somebody I want to call for advice, whether or not he's somebody I want to fellowship, whether or not he's somebody I want to have in my pulpit, it all has to do with his digital footprint. That has absolutely nothing to do with being God's servant. It's insanity. The tendency and the temptation is always going to be to promote yourself. That's why I said what I said at the beginning there. I really like the spirit that I've seen in this place. I've sat there and I've had this thought because I know a little bit about this kind of a scenario. And you have a family and you got an old man there, meant respectfully, okay? Not being a punk, just like, you know, the old man. That's the boss. That's the old man. That's dad, right? Kind of militant and almost affectionate when you use that's my old man. When the old man is there and the kids get older especially, you don't hold that thing together. The old man. You know what happens when the old man ain't in the picture? It's a war zone between the kids. You understand what I'm saying? I just wonder how much of what we've had this week, and I'm not casting doubt on you. I'm saying, let's think about this. How much of what we had this week we would have if he wasn't sitting there staring at us while we're preaching. That spirit of, it's not about us. It really is about Jesus Christ. Because he really does matter. It's not about the man. It's about the message. He really does matter. Not me. When I look at Moses, I see genuinely what God says is, this is my servant. And here's the thing about the craziness of verse number 11. God puts this counterbalance in that one verse. God shows you the old man and he says,
Me and him, we talk face to face like a man would talk to his friend. I want that, buddy. And so did Joshua. Joshua's in that same verse. Now, from what I could find, I looked. Maybe you can find it. If you can find it, tell me. That's fine. I don't mind. At least not in this passage. God doesn't refer to Joshua as Joshua, my servant. Joshua refers to God as I am thy servant. But I didn't see God saying Joshua, my servant. God did say Caleb, my servant. So I'm like, I'm looking at this whole thing and I'm thinking like, this is kind of interesting to me. There's Joshua in that passage. The old man, respectfully, is in there talking to God face to face. And Joshua's like, I'm staying right here where God showed up. I want what that old man has. Now please stay with me, okay? I'm not going to belabor it. I'm going to hit it and we're going to move on. Please stay with me. It's not wrong to want the God you see on an older man. I don't think as a preacher or even as a Christian, you'd be worth the gunpowder, you'd be worth your salt if you didn't really want God on you. If you didn't hear a great preacher as you're a preacher, when a man can preach, it makes me want to preach, right? That's kind of good. That's kind of iron sharpening iron. That's kind of encouraging one another. That's okay. It's not wrong to say, I really would want what God has done for him. I want that in my life. What is wrong is to begin to self-appoint. Because there was only one Moses. And here's the interesting thing. There's only one Joshua. I'm going to say this and I want to say it kindly. And I mean it kindly. I don't want to come across like I don't want to mess up the spirit that's in here. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I want to say this kindly. There is no replacement for Dr. Ruckman. There was one Dr. Ruckman and he finished his course and God did what God was doing with Dr. Peter Ruckman. And God does not have a replacement for Dr. Ruckman. He did the job God gave him, and he's with God now. There's no replacement. There is no, kindly, there is no little Jim Lentz's. One of the greatest compliments I was ever given was when he said to me, I see his fingerprints on you. That's his fingerprints. Do you know what that means? Means he influenced you. Because of him, some things in your life changed. But there is no replacement. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You don't like being called that. I'm not being a jerk. I don't believe it's even fair to him. How do I know he even want to be connected to me right now? He finished his course. There are some things in life and in the ministry that you're never going to get. That I'm never going to get. Because of all the men that were there, God picked a murderer. An ambitious murderer. And said, I'm going to use that man to do that job because it's my grace, my will, my call in his life. And there was nothing Moses could have done to have earned it. It was God's choice in Moses' life. Your ambition to be Moses will get you killed. You will stop serving God and you will be serving yourself trying to do and be something God did not put on you and you can't earn it. You can't work your way to it. You can't force it. It will never happen. You will just be nothing more than an obnoxious pain. And people sit back and go, oh, look at him. He's copycatting Jim Lentz. He thinks he's Jim Lentz. How disrespectful to step on somebody else's life and ministry and all that he went through and all that Almighty God did with him to try to promote themselves so that you'll walk around and say, oh, he's such a great preacher. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Very interesting. Now I'm looking at Moses, right? Here's a man that God speaks to as a man speaks to his friend. I got looking at that and thinking about that thing, and I thought, man, what is it that makes a man God's servant? What can I learn from Moses? Because I want to be God's servant. And folks, if I'm really God's servant, then I will be whatever God wants me to be, and I'll be happy with whatever that is. I only have X amount of people in my church. He told me years ago, I've said it lots of times, I'm going to say it a lot more times before the God takes me home. He said to me, walking out of my church, he said, yeah, you're going to do everything the rest of us did. You're just going to do it bigger, better, and faster. And he walked away from me. Let's go. We went and got in my car, and I couldn't hardly look at him. I felt like an idiot. You can't force some things. Now listen, hear me carefully. You can grow a church. You can grow a ministry. You can grow your own name. You can grow a reputation. But that doesn't mean you're God's servant.
Amen.
Scariest thing in the world to me would be to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have God say, get out of the way. And then some of you bivocational pastors that I can tell you're a little embarrassed to say how many people you have, God says, come up here. I did that. That's my servant. I'm glad you got everything you wanted, son. But there's nothing here. Because God's servant says, God, not my will, but thine be done. I'll take what you give me. I got more than I deserve. After that conversation, we walked out that door. Things changed in my life and ministry. Folks, we spent thousands of dollars running billboard signs all over Metro Detroit. I actually got the car count of how many people would have viewed our billboard signs. And I did the math. We had one visitor. We did 5 different weeks, right? 5 weeks, twice. We had one visitor and his wife from all of that. And they never came back. Just one time is all they came. We spent so much money running back in the day, I'm just going to embarrass myself, all right? Is that all right? You're going to do it anyways. Back in the day, we spent thousands of dollars running Facebook ads. You didn't get charged unless they clicked on it. It took them to the gospel and to our church. If you could think of a way to try to grow a ministry, I have already been there, done that, tried it. We weren't going to do RU because everybody else was doing RU. We did our own, man. Overcomers, we called it. We were signing papers for guys that were on probation or whatnot for that. We were, you know, approved on the list, and we were signing papers for guys. And we did everything we could to try to grow the church. You know what real fruit came of any of it? You can force something to grow. You can make it happen. Everybody's talking about your ministry and all you're doing and all you're accomplishing. But that don't mean you're God's servant. You're serving yourself and your image of what you want your ministry to be. And God does not work that way. God is the one that grows the church. God is the one that says, that's Moses, that's Joshua, that's Caleb. And every one of us have to say, God, thank you for what you made me. Thank you for what you're doing with me. And if I'm serving you, then I'm happy.
Yeah.
And that's all I need. This guy's God's servant, man. You know, God's servant has a total willingness to follow God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 33. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. You know what I noticed about Moses? God is always telling him what to do. And when he got older, when God said, that's my servant, he does it. I will guarantee you there are times that Joshua's like, what is he doing? I know it for a fact. What's he thinking? See, when you're younger, you think you know why he shouldn't be doing it that way. When you're where I'm at, you're like, okay, I don't know what he's doing, and that really does look crazy, but something's there, so we'll figure it out sooner or later, right? But sometimes you can't really figure out what he's doing because he don't even know always know what he's doing. He's just learned that he's got to obey God. When God says jump, you jump. When God says don't, you don't. You just learn to obey God.
Yeah.
One step at a time. God's always telling Moses what to do, and Moses is doing it regardless of how he feels. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." He's saying, God, you're telling me to do this, but you're not telling me how we're going to get this done. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." You know what's interesting about that? As great of a man as Moses is, talking to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. God says, do it. He does it. But when God's telling him to do something, he's going, God, what's going on? He is God's servant because he learned to do what God said. Even when he didn't understand, he just obeyed because God said to do it. And he did what God said to do. And it was literally that simple. Oh, you got to get deeper than that. I can't get deeper than that. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawned on God? He's already in the future. So sometimes God will tell you to do something or handle something a certain way. And you're like, that don't seem right. That don't feel right. But God knows what God is doing. And you and I don't always know. And you're never going to grow enough in this lifetime to get to a point where you actually know what God is doing and can answer all the questions about why you're doing what you're doing. You just got to learn to walk with Him and listen to Him and let Him tell you what to do, and you do it. Because if you consult with yourself, if you consult with your church members, if you consult with the devil, if you consult with your peers, please, God help me. This one, I'm hung up on this one, and I ain't going to get over it because I've learned it by the hard way. If you consult with your peers, you're going to mess up. Sometimes God tells you to do something and you do it. The old man's still doing that. He's God's servant. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't even know why, understand everything. But when God says go, he goes. When God says stay, he stays, regardless of his personal feelings. Do you know he has to learn God's timing? Didn't he do the right thing at the wrong time 40 years before? It was the wrong time. You know what the temptation is for you and me as God's servants? Or to get you out of the ministry? Doing the right thing at the wrong time. That drive to accomplish something is what will ruin you. It will ruin your church. I know for a fact that God holds the preacher back sometimes so that his family and his church and the people around him that he's leading have time to get to the point where they need to get to. You can't be doing what he's doing all the time. I can't be doing what he's doing all the time because my church is not where this church is. My church is not ready to be that absent that much. It's just not time. And God only knows if it ever will be. I need to be home. I need to be in my pulpit. My kids are going to be gone before I know it. Timing. Timing is everything, but your ego is going to drive you out of God's timing. You're comparing yourself to the older preachers and you're looking at what they do and you're wanting to do what they do and be what they be, and you can't be. You can't be. It just won't work. Regardless of how he feels about himself, he had to follow God, regardless about how others feel. He had to learn to follow God. God's servant has to learn to follow God regardless of how the people following him feel. Yeah, I mean, think back about it. Think if you're Moses and God says, all right, here's what we're going to do, chapter 14. I'm going to box you in. Isn't that what God did? Took him out of Egypt, boxed him in between the Red Sea and the wilderness. And here comes Pharaoh's army, and the fear of the people are that the people are freaking out. I'll guarantee you that old man standing there going, God, what in the world? Is my past coming back to haunt me now? Regardless of how the people feel, you have to learn to obey God. Yeah. I mean, you fast forward, and I got to move for the sake of time. You fast forward to chapter number 16. The people are hungry. You know what people do when they're hungry? They act out. We call it hangry. One of my favorite little memes or whatever that thing is a big old gorilla, and he's got a banana in his hand. He goes, God, he looks like this massive bodybuilding gorilla, you know, and it says, I'm hangry. That's how I feel, man. They were hungry. You know what they do when they're hungry? They act stupid. Preachers, sometimes our people drive us crazy, and it's our fault. Because if we were more concerned about feeding them than we were about making ourselves look good or promoting ourselves, if we were more concerned about faithfully getting in our pulpits and giving our people what they need to get through their week, they wouldn't give us near as much trouble. And when they do give us trouble, the first thing I got to say is, God, where'd I mess up on teaching them and preaching to them? When they're hungry, they messed up. You know, in chapter 17, when they were thirsty, they messed up. Now watch the application of that. What's the Spirit of God like? And John, what is it, is that chapter 7 or what? Out of your belly, he spake of the Spirit. Out of your belly flow rivers of living water. We give them the Word of God. We give them Bible doctrine, right? We're doctrinal preachers. We should be doctrinal preachers. I'm all about doctrine. But doctrine only helps here. You know what happens when you're always preaching to this? Before long, those people were going to turn around and cut your throat. When they're done cutting each other's throats, they'll cut your throat. We're a doctrinal church. And you infuse a whole church with, we got all the truth and we know our Bibles. And you are training people to kill you. When you're giving them doctrine, make sure you apply it to their life. Talking to a friend of mine on the way here in the car, and he said somebody told him that the reason some of these Christians that have been saved so long are such troublemakers in our church is because they've heard it all and they're not hungry anymore. They've been fed too good for too long. I thought, I kind of have a hard time buying that. Pretty sure this gentleman here has been fed pretty good by God for a pretty long time. Amen. Pretty sure he's been fed pretty good for a pretty long time. I don't think they're causing anybody trouble unless you're just the devil, you know. I said, my thought is, it's because we're giving them just doctrine all the time instead of making practical application to your life. Out of his belly, how the Spirit of God's going to work in your life, how that thing applies to you and makes changes in your home and works on you. I think if we make practical application with our preaching to where people live, they're not going to grow out of our churches. Regardless of how other people feel, we got to obey God. He goes where God tells him to go. He does what God tells him to do. He feeds them what God tells him to feed them. He tells them what God tells him to tell them. You go back and you look. We don't have time right now. You go back and you look at how often God says, tell my people. Here's what you're going to tell my people. You know what he does? He goes and he tells them. You remember the one situation where God says, go back down there and warn them. And he said, God, I already built the barriers down there. They're not coming up. And God says, awake, get thee down. Moses is like, God, I just preached that message. And I didn't just preach the message, but I built barriers all the way. And God's response is, I'm God. Shut up and go do what I said. God, I just preached that message. They already know. Give them my words when I tell you, the way I tell you. You preach what I tell you to preach because I am God and I know some things you don't know. God, I'm going to look like an idiot. My reputation, my ego, they're going to think I lost my mind. How can I? Just tell them what I tell you to tell them. That's God's servant. God will never use a man he can't control. You want to be God's servant? I do. So can God control you? Have you ever had God tell you to shut up? Brother Lentz looked at me one time and he said, you're called to preach. Every preacher thinks they got to meet every piece of opposition with an open mouth. Learn to shut up. Oh man, some of you guys think I'm a heretic for saying that. Don't hold your peace, bro. You don't hold your peace. Yeah, sometimes God says hold your peace. You know, I've had to hold my peace with lost men. Sounds good. Because God's got the timing down. And I want God to use me. I want to be His servant. And that means sometimes I just shut up. That's a hard one, ain't it? I mean, sometimes I go back and preach a message God told. I already told them, God, tell them again. But God, they already know that. I even built the barriers. Go down there and tell them what I told you to tell them. Because He's God. I want to be a servant, don't you? It's very simple. We make way too much of it. God's servant tells them what God tells them to tell them. Even if it's repetitive, even if the timing seems off, you just do what God says. God's servant takes time to be with God. Look at verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp. Called it the tabernacle of the congregation, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So the people that sought the Lord are going out there. They're wanting to get something from God. You know what you've seen this week? People that drove long distances and all the rest of that stuff, wanting to get something from God. That's scary to me. Came to pass, and Moses went out under the tabernacle, verse 8, that the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand in the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And then it says, Moses, Lord spake with Moses. You know what you find out about Moses when you study your Bible? Moses spent time with God. I was going through there and I was counting how many chapters, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, and it's this long, boring drudgery of chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter where God's just talking to Moses. Moses isn't saying nothing. He isn't doing nothing. God's just talking to him. You know what our problem is today? We're so busy talking to each other. We're so busy looking at each other's churches and how full we think the building is or isn't. I've had people tell me, man, your church looked packed. And it was like actually one of the worst Sundays ever. It's just everybody happened to sit right here and right here. Hey, what's going on over there? Man, for some reason people get, you know, the cameras there and they all run to the back and just pack in back there. Some of our fullest Sundays, it's just, but your perception of other people's ministries, you're wasting your stinking time. When Almighty God is looking for some servants to talk to spend time with, it takes time in your prayer closet. It takes time sitting there. I mean, the drag of just studying. It's dry stuff. You see what God's saying to Moses? That is not exciting. But he sat there. He listened. Because God was talking. And that was more important to Moses than what them people were saying or doing. God's timing is so far off in Moses' mind. Because God sends him down that mount to go give him a message, but they'd already done messed up. God knew they were down there messing up. Right? And instead of having Moses in all their business and telling his church members what they need to do about everything all the time and why weren't you here, where were you, and how come they don't give it up, and how come they come in late, and how come they this, and how come they that, and how come the other, God's like, get up here, I gotta talk to you. Well, what about, don't worry about them, come here, I gotta talk to you. God, if I'd have been here, that would not have happened if I'd have been here. God's like, sometimes I gotta work on them and let them reveal themselves to me, to you, and to everything else, and I'll take care of that. But your number one priority, if you're my servant, is talking to me and letting me talk to you. You know why some preachers won't tell them what God tells them to tell them? You know why some preachers can't be controlled? If God tells them to stand behind the pulpit, then they stand behind the pulpit. If God tells you to stomp, you stomp. If God tells you to punch the pulpit, punch it. If God tells you not to, you stand there and read your message. You know why some men can't be controlled by God? Because they won't listen to Him in the first place. They can't feed their people because they're not getting fed. So instead of feeding your people, you're shooting at them for every little thing that they do wrong and running your own agenda from the pulpit. That ain't God's servant. You're serving yourself. they aggravate you. You don't think they aggravated Moses? We don't have time to run all the way how much they aggravated Moses. That's beside the point. I'm his servant, and I'm supposed to do what he tells me to do. Well, that's the example the old man sets, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm just about done. Look at the second half of verse 11. God never calls Joshua my servant that I found, but his servant Joshua, Moses' servant, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So there's a young man down there really wanting God, right? Really wants what that old man's got. And watch something. Go to Numbers chapter 27. Let me wrap this up. I want to give you one little illustration of something that the Lord really did in my heart recently. And then I'll be done. But let me show you this before I do. Numbers chapter 27. Look at verse 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep, which be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now watch this. God's fixing to pick a successor, not a replacement. I said God is fixing to pick a successor, not a replacement. Moses did not pick Joshua. Moses didn't even know who the replacement was. It had nothing to do with you're the preacher's boy. Not if he's God's servant. He'll love you, but he can't pick what God alone can do. Elijah and Elisha, right? What do you want? Double portion of your spirit? That's a hard thing, and I don't know if it's happening or not. Have a good life. We can't self-appoint for anything, folks. We can fake it. We can make people think we did it. But not one of us can become what we want to become spiritually. It is God that does it. But every one of us can be a faithful servant. Whether we get to be the one God says, my servant. You know God says, my servant, the prophets, a bunch of unnamed guys. Or whether we just be Joshua, Moses' minister. Moses' servant. And God says, that's the one I want you to put your hand on because he's going to lead him in and lead him out. That's the guy. At the very end like that. The point I'm trying to make to you, we have got to stop having our own will for our lives. Because we are fighting a stupid, useless, vain, empty, energy wasting battle, and the devil might give you the success you want thinking God did it all the time. I want to be God's servant. Can I give you this quick illustration and then I'll be done? Last week, before we came here, we've been in the busiest time of our life so far. We've been saying, you know, next year when things slow down, and I'm beginning to realize that's literally just not going to happen. Life is just getting faster and faster. Busiest week ever, 1,000 other things to do. Old Grandma Ferguson in my church, she wound up in the hospital. She's got COPD and a whole bunch of other stuff. She's up in her 80s. Grandma Ferguson's a real blessing, man. I call her Grandma Ferguson. She got saved when she was 17 under Beecham Vic in Detroit, Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. Her and her husband, she got married at 16. Forget it, girls. That's the old days. They got saved in Beecham Vicks Church. Her husband, long story short, her husband wound up in the ministry for 30 years. They were married for 50 years and he passed away. She's been a widow now for years. She's a sweetheart of a woman, man. I love that woman. She sits up over there in the back corner and she giggles at every joke I make. You can hear her. Nobody else laughs and she's laughing. And she says, "Bless him, Lord." And I know that's when I just really messed it up. She shakes my hand. She gives me a kiss on the cheek every time she leaves. She gives me a hug. She kisses my wife. She gives her a hug. She loves all my girls. She's just been amazing. God's put two pastor's wives in my church. One's in her 80s and the other's in her 70s. See, when I was a younger preacher, that didn't mean nothing to me. It was how many men we got here. We're training men for the ministry. You know, I didn't really have any clue about the ministry. God's put some old people in my church now. I went to Grandma Ferguson's. She was in the hospital. I went to see her in the hospital, and I went back to see her in the hospital. This time I went back, I went in there. Her daughter-in-law is sitting there, whose husband, her son, Grandma Ferguson's son's a pastor, and her daughter-in-law is sitting there. And she said, "I'm going to step out because I know Mom's going to want to spend some time with her preacher." And she looked at me and she said, "You're a good pastor." And she's in her 60s. Pastor's wife. Put my head down. I sat down next to Grandma Ferguson. I grabbed her hand. She's holding my hand. Coughing up junk. Can't breathe. She's half out of her mind because of the CO2 levels in her body. Just a bunch of stuff. She's half out of her mind. She's the sweetest woman ever. She thinks the doctors and nurses are trying to kill her. She said her daughter-in-law said she's talking a little crazy. She says it's just yellow coming down and the leaves are rattling. And I'm listening. She's scared. I'm listening to her. And I said, I think she said, "Honey, I know it doesn't. So it sounds like I'm crazy, but I'm not crazy." She said, "I know what I'm trying to say, but I can't get the words out right." I said, "It's like yellow coming down and the leaves are rattling." She said, "Yeah." And the Holy Spirit said, "She's talking about the phlegm and she can't breathe." I said, "Are you talking about all the stuff in your chest and it sounds like your lungs are rattling?" She said, "Yeah." I said, I know you're fine, aren't you?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Let's pray." Man of God. Grandma Ferguson started crying out to God. She's praying for me. She's praying for my wife. She's praying for my girls. She's praying for her family. Hey, she might have. Now, she got home, thank God. She's not in the hospital. You know what I thought? I thought, what if I leave, walk out this room and she goes and steps into the throne room of God and she looks at Jesus and says, "Well, I really appreciate you sending that kid to come see me." Did you ever think about that? What if she stepped into the throne room of God 2 minutes later and said, "Thanks for sending him to come see me"? Would that be more valuable to you than a bunch of... God's servant doesn't have to be the big preacher who lit the meeting up. God's servant, and I'm not saying that I am one, I'm saying God taught me something in that moment. Does that make sense? I hope I'm coming across with the right spirit to you. God's servant is somebody that goes where God tells them to go. I used to hate hospital visits because I didn't know what to do. They didn't make sense to me. And I figured out, I just show up and smile, hold their hand, pray with Grandma Ferguson. "I love you, honey. I love you too, Grandma." And then leave. She's scared. She's old. But it meant the world to her. "Hey, you're a good pastor. You remind me of my husband. I guarantee you I'm nothing like her husband." That was the biggest compliment that woman could give me. See, I want to be God's servant. Like I said, when I was younger, that didn't mean much to me. But man, the longer I see people hurt, scared,
struggling, the more I really want to be God's servant. Not necessarily the big preacher.